Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for this day and ask a blessing on the rest of this night. I pray that you would teach us from your word and that we would love it and obey it. I also do ask for the weekend of meetings coming up here that you would mightily bless it with the power of your Spirit, that you would bless Don, and that you would bring many people to the meetings. Amen. Okay, well, we will be back to 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Nobody knew, Brandon, that you weren't going to be speaking this morning, so we had a very large crowd. And if you look around you, I scared them all away, because there's not many people here tonight. Probably some of both. We had some rough air this morning, I guess. I mean, I just painted Christianity exactly how it is. We are completely different from the world in our views of life. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we will read. Let's just begin with verse 31. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Okay, so we've looked so far in this chapter at who Goliath was and at the different way that the army of Israel versus David looked at the situation of Goliath. Now, we want to see David finish his purpose here and go to fight with the Philistine and kill him. There is, as I said this morning, if you walk by the Spirit, if you're living in the Spirit and you're living according to the things which can't be seen, you will always have disagreements with people who live by the things that can be seen. Goliath could be seen. God could not be seen. The army of Israel was looking at Goliath. David was looking at God. And so when David comes to Saul, Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Now, if you were just to give Saul an IQ test and David an IQ test based on how and whether or not they thought David against the Philistine or the Philistine against David, how the war would go, Saul would come out as the more intelligent man on anybody's score. He had better sense in his head. The only problem with Saul was that he was looking at the wrong things. David was looking at the right thing. David was looking at God. And the thing that is important in that scenario when David is looking at God is not just that David was looking at God, but that David was looking at what he knew about God, which came through God's Word. David had not just decided it was the right thing to do to kill Goliath. It was the Word of God that told him he should be killing Goliath, because Goliath was one of the Canaanites who was defying the armies of Israel. He was defying the God of Israel. And they had been instructed that was the battle that Israel had been given by God to do. You can claim God for anything that you want, but if you claim God for something that is a purpose that is not of God, don't expect God to work in your behalf. You'll probably find your battle lost. So, Saul says to David, you're not able to go fight with the Philistine. It's quite clear here. You're still a kid. He has been a man of war since he was a kid. Well, David does have something to share that is important to the point here. David is not just a kid, because David has already been accomplishing things with his life that were of the same nature as killing the Philistine. So it says in verse 34, David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him and slew him. I would prefer not, I don't personally own a gun, but if I was walking in the woods with my gun, I would prefer not to meet a lion. If I had an encounter with a lion where he was close enough to my body that I could grab his beard, that would be a very scary situation. And the lion, under any circumstance, is always more powerful than his prey. If a lion is going to fight with something, unless it's an awfully big animal, the lion is the presumed winner. What happens here when a shepherd boy is face to face with a lion so that he can catch him by his beard? What happens? And of course, David didn't own a gun either. It doesn't really say exactly what he had. Whatever he had, if he was that close, was relatively insignificant, probably for its purpose, unless it was a stick. I doubt that it would be very easy to kill a lion with a stick. But there was one thing that David had that was an absolute certainty that he had what he needed to accomplish that. He had the Spirit of Christ. If you go to John chapter 10, and we'll just read a few of those verses in John chapter 10 about the Good Shepherd. It says in verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine." I've never been a shepherd, and I don't exactly understand. I think when Jesus said these words, he said something, though it could be experienced by man, was not the general experience of man, but rather he was elevating what could be the case and what was actually the experience of God. When he said, "The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, I know for a fact, Job, for example, came to God and he said, "All that a man hath will he give for his life." If you had 100 sheep, 1,000 sheep, 10,000 sheep, if you had to give up the sheep or your life, which one are you giving up? Any normal human being would choose to let his sheep go to save his life. But there's one thing that is still the case. The expectation when you are protecting your sheep is you are not thinking at that moment that I might lose my life. What you are thinking at that moment is I have something to defend. And the heart of a shepherd, Jesus said, gives his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus did it thinking, with his full mental capacity, knowing exactly what he was doing. David, as a kid back here watching the sheep, had the Spirit of Christ. When he saw a lion and a bear, he didn't go in the house saying, "I am more important than the sheep." He went directly to the animal who had already caught a lamb, took the lamb out of his mouth. And at this point, now David is the intruder in this lion and in this bear's life, where he's rescued the lamb out of his mouth, and David now stands in front of his mouth. Who's going to get it next? I don't know exactly how to interpret everything that Jesus said in John chapter 10. But I do know one thing, that any person who has been saved and has gotten the Spirit of Christ will eventually understand that in a spiritual sense. Many of us don't, probably tonight. But you will come to the point in your walk with God that you understand in an absolute sense that your own life is absolutely meaningless. You would gladly any day give it up for the sheep. Sometimes it takes some Christians some growing to get to that point. But that is the Good Shepherd. And this is what David did. Now, in the New Testament, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And this is something that we oftentimes fail in our Christian lives. We fail when we are under the wrong temptation or when the wrong situation happens, we fail. But many times the failure is not because of what happened at that moment, but how we lived the last 10 years of our lives. Because David wouldn't necessarily have had the confidence to pursue the Philistine if he hadn't already pursued the bear and the lion and seen God work in his life. It is just the nature of the case. It affects us in earthly things as well as in spiritual things. I was just talking to an employee a couple days ago who was a little upset that she wasn't valued more than she was valued. And I of course, knew her situation a little bit at the store. She hasn't been the greatest employee we've ever had. She's been just okay. And so I wanted to push her just a little bit. So I asked her if she was lazy. And she said, well, at home I don't like doing the dishes. And I told her very plainly, I said, you know, when you come to work and your boss tells you to do a specific job and you're feeling lazy inside, you're going to have the natural tendency of your heart is going to be to look for the easiest way to accomplish the job. And I said, we don't want that. There's very specific ways things get done, and we very importantly rotate product. Because product is not free. It's very expensive. And if you leave the old stuff in the back and put the new stuff in the front, eventually you have to throw away the stuff in the back. Nothing ever is touched in the store without rotation. Ever. Well, I happen to know that she didn't always rotate, even the fact she had been told many, many times to do it. She skipped it sometimes. And I had gotten that report, and I told her, you know, if you're going to come in the store and you're going to look for an easy way to do something because you're lazy, I said, you aren't going to have a job at all. But I said, the problem isn't when you come to work. The problem is, if you're lazy, you can't ever do good at a job anywhere. You're going to have to figure out the fact that you are not here on this earth going to get away with being lazy. If you want to have a job and a good job experience, you have to learn how to not be lazy. You're going to have to learn the cost of laziness, and you're going to have to learn what it pays to not be lazy. It's the truth in every aspect of life. You can't walk with the devil 6 days a week and then go out witnessing one day and expect to save souls. Don't run in the house when the lion and the bear comes and think that one day you're going to perform an act like David did with Goliath. Exercise builds strength. The exercise of faith is what we want right now. We want the exercise of faith because that is the big thing that we do as Christians. That is the thing that takes us forward and that accomplishes things in our life. The exercise of faith. When we exercise faith in God, our faith can be made stronger. But now, you know, this is something that I have seen historically. different times. You read about it in books, and nobody ever says this is what happened, but you just kind of recognize it. It is almost always much better reading to read the life of a man of God in his young days than it is in his older days. And as a matter of fact, many times in those situations, in his older days is when he accomplished the most mighty things that he ever did on earth. Yet, in his young days, it's when he fought all the battles. And in his young days, when he was strong and he wanted God more than anything else, he fought. But as he aged and as things got easier, as finances weren't so hard and trouble with people wasn't so bad and he had more respect, he didn't have to fight so hard. And you relax. Now, how many of you guys, if you put your faith in God about let's say we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and not worry about all these things that the scripture says shall be added to us. Let's say we're going to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, suppose that there comes a day that you're 60 years old and you can't work as hard as you could when you were 20 years old and you made that decision. And it's easier to have a little bit more of things that life can offer because you need something to put a little bit of your faith in. Because you know God never failed you back there in the past, but he's more likely to fail a 60-year-old than a 20-year-old, right? No. You're just tired out. Why do we get tired out? Christianity, the life of a Christian is a life of war. We can't get tired out. Watch and pray wasn't meant for 20-year-olds. It was meant for everybody. It has to remain a part of every Christian's life. And I think this is where David was when he came to this situation. He had been walking with God. And so because he was walking with God, he saw what needed to be done and he was ready to do it. So then when Saul hears his stories, he says, okay, go and the Lord be with you. And so Saul decides to give him his armor and his sword and everything to fit David out for the best possible chance for success. Now, I don't personally think that David would have lost the battle if he had gone in all the stuff that Saul had given him. I don't think he would have lost the battle. Because I don't think David would have gone in any other way than faith in God. I don't think David would have put his faith in his armor. But David couldn't do it. There was nothing wrong with the sword that Saul gave him. He was later one day going to leave with the sword of Goliath. There was nothing wrong with a sword. But David didn't know them. He knew his sling. And he knew for a certainty that what somebody else thought he was going to need for the battle, he didn't need if he had God. That's what he knew. So he said, I haven't proved them. And then he goes to the brook and he takes 5 smooth stones out of the brook, puts them in his bag. There isn't anything left to do. There's a man out there who has defied the armies of the living God. There's a nation that is in subjection right now to the Philistines. There's a nation at war. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing to wait for. It's time to go. And so it says, He put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. There's this big Philistine who's had the entire army shaking in their boots for 40 days, and here comes a kid. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. But you know you can get rid of your pride when you're face to face with God. The Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That would be kind of a sight to see. If you were that Philistine, that would be kind of a sight to see. Little boy coming out without any armor, without any sword, no spear, carrying a stick. But in verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from off thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David understood it exactly right. He understood it. He said it. He said it to the Philistine. "I don't need a sword. I don't need a spear. I am coming to you in the name of the Lord." He said, I'm going to give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls, etc. This is something that it's always the case. There was an army of Israel who were scared of the Philistines, who were scared of Goliath. There only needed to be one man in the army who had faith in God to completely change the day. It wasn't David versus Goliath. It was David versus the army. And all David needed to do was get something started and let the people see that there was a God in Israel, and the entire army was after them. And they won the battle that day. If that really is the case, and I know it to be the case, you see it all through history when some man stands up for God, the people follow him. What does that mean about Christianity today? If Christianity is as dead as it is today in this country, does that mean there is not one man anywhere standing up for God? Or are they just half standing up? What is going on? David didn't just have faith that he was going to conquer the giant, but David had faith that God was going to give them the whole battle. The victory was going to be Israel's that day. And all it took was a boy leader to start it. I think of the verse in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I think of that verse when I see what faith does and how little the church is doing. If faith can accomplish things like this and we don't see this kind of thing happening, then does the church have faith? Where's the faith? But you know what else? It's more. There's more here. Because it was not just the fact that David was going to kill the Philistine and the fact that the army of the Israelites were going to kill the army of the Philistines. It was also that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All the earth, that's us. We're still reading this story. This was not something that was going to happen in a little corner of the world. This was something that was the Word of God. The Word of God was going to take place that day before the eyes of the people. The whole world was going to hear this story. I find it a little bit interesting when you read the life of George Mueller. Most people do not start with the same purpose that George Mueller started with when he began his work. Because most people are looking at a need and accomplishing a need, but George Mueller had a very, very specific purpose when he began to look to God for prayers answered, because he looked out and he saw a church that didn't have faith. And he said, somehow we have to show to the world that God hears and answers prayer. I think God still wants to be known as that kind of a God. And so it happened. You know the story. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. That had to be one of the most glorious sights that history has ever witnessed. The fear, this renegade army that was there to attack Israel, watching with delight for 40 days as they held the armies of Israel at bay with one man. The fear that must have gripped them when they watched this little boy with a stick come down into the valley to fight, and Goliath falls. So what do they do? Well, first David runs and stands on the Philistine and takes his sword and draws it out and cuts his head off. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. If one little boy from Israel can do that, what else is going to happen? And the men of Israel at that moment, it didn't matter anymore at that moment if Saul was a poor leader. It didn't matter if they had been shaking in their boots a minute ago. They saw a man stand up and lead the way, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. That's all it takes. We don't need one man to stand up and be a good preacher in a church. We don't need one man to stand up and encourage the people around him not to trade the King James Version for the NIV. We don't need one man to stand up and show people how to discipline children. Those things are all good, but we need a man to stand up with faith to do with God what nobody on earth is willing to do. That's what we need a man to do. All the rest of the army could stand on the hillsides with their swords. The rest of the army could be gathered together and eat army food and be a good army. What they were lacking was somebody who was willing to go after the giant. Years and years and years ago, when my dad started this church, we used to hear things all the time. Things like new wine in old bottles, where he said, there is no way that you are ever going to take the fallen church of America and bring it back to New Testament Christianity again. We have to have a new movement. Do our people today understand that's what we're looking for? Do we understand that the churches that we have in this town right here don't know anything at all about New Testament Christianity? They're living like the armies on the hillside without any intent to get rid of the problems that Christianity has embraced. And any person in this room who is going to stand up and rise above what's normal in Christianity today is going to do it by themselves because there isn't anybody else. You're going to have to do it alone. What we're looking for is not somebody who's a good Christian and attends church well and reads their Bible and doesn't get mad at people. We're looking for somebody to stand up with a sword and go fight something that has crept into the people of God's lives that does not belong there. We have to get rid of some things. It's not a popular thing to do. Not in churches. We need somebody who has the faith to do something that the rest of the people are not doing. Because I tell you right now, there's churches all over the place who are living just like this church. There's churches all over the place who are living holiness before God. They have embraced the Word of God. They have embraced the things of God, they've separated from the world. But we don't see revival anywhere, and we don't see the things that are plaguing the world right now being faced off at all. And what we want right now We don't want anything specific right now in that you might look at something in history and say, I want a revival like George Whitefield saw. I want to go preach in the fields and have 20,000 people gather together. You know what? God doesn't want anybody to stand up to God and tell God what they are going to do. God rather wants people who are absolute servants in His hand that are willing to believe Him in anything that He says. Then God will send. God puts people in places to defend His work and to call people to serve Him. And God uses people somehow. We're not even able always to discern exactly why God takes one man versus another man and gives him a greater usefulness in life. God knows. But this is living by faith. This is somebody who understands that it doesn't matter if the rest of the nation isn't going to fight Goliath. It doesn't matter if Saul says, I can't go. It doesn't matter if I'm little and he's big. It doesn't matter if he has a sword and I have a stone. It doesn't. The only thing that matters in our lives, as far as our service to God goes, is am I putting my faith in God and nothing else? Nothing else. After the battle is over, the Philistines are returning home, or the Israelites are returning home. They spoil the tents of the Philistines. Verse 53. They didn't just get the army out of the land. They made up for some of the loss they had had in the days of the war. And then David gets something too. He takes the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So Saul inquires then who this young boy is. And that is, well, verse 57, it says, David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am thy son. I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And in the next chapter, we're told that Saul would let him go home no more. Now we have the next problem that's going to come up here is, in spite of the fact that David has just led the nation of Israel to restored faith in God, Saul, who has absolutely departed from God, doesn't get helped. And Saul now starts on the further downward things in his life in the next chapter, where he becomes jealous of David for David's accomplishments. So with that, we will dismiss for tonight.